Our scripture lesson for the morning is the beginning of the second chapter of the book of Luke, found on page 1203 in your pew Bible. Listen with me for the word of God. In those days a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, O Lord, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know the medical statistics, but it's my impression that most babies are born in the middle of the night. So let's see, that would mean that Mary started her labor yesterday afternoon, or evening perhaps, and the baby Jesus was born this morning, 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock, 2011 years ago, more or less, since we don't know exactly the date. If Jesus was born in the early part of this morning, that would have left some time for Mary to recover a bit before the shepherds arrived. So the women who attended Mary while she was delivering the baby would have wrapped that baby in those long bands of cloth that we call swaddling cloths. Then they would have summoned Joseph to come and meet his son. Attending childbirth and taking care of babies was absolutely women's work back in ancient times. So by this time in the morning, on the day of Jesus' birth, the shepherds had come and gone. Mary and Joseph had gotten some much-needed but probably fitful rest. And their first day as parents had begun. Now, many of us here in this room have had the experience of welcoming a child into our lives. And we remember that combination of excitement and profound fatigue that you feel during the first days of a baby's life. That's what Joseph and Mary were feeling this morning. For people in our day and in our culture, that first morning of a baby's life is typically spent in a hospital with scrubbed floors and with medical machines beeping and with nurses who care for the mother and baby through the night. It wasn't like that for Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. So through all the years since that very first Christmas, people have been trying to imagine what it was like to add in all the details that the Bible story does not include. Artists have painted pictures, such as, if I'm lucky, this one. Oops, that's not the one I wanted. Bruce, can you take me back one slide, please? I got too excited with the clicker here. There it is. Nope, that's the next one. It's the one before that. Isn't audiovisual stuff fun? I want the first one. Nope, you're going forwards. I want backwards. You're going to get to see all my pictures before I get to talk about them.
This is good because usually it's the 8 o'clock service that's the practice service.
Lights are going down, but the picture, I want the very first one of Mary and Joseph and the babe.
Wrong order, Craig,
Okay. We thought we had this right, but maybe we needed a little more practice before the service today. Keep going, you're almost there. The next one. Nope, the one before that. Well, or maybe the one before that somehow has disappeared off into cyberland someplace. We'll go with this one. This picture, the shepherds are dressed in medieval garments. We don't know what the shepherds actually wore. You'll notice if you look closely that there are chickens near the manger, not in the average manger scene. And back in the background there, there's a woman who's carrying a basket full of eggs she has just gathered. Let's go with the next picture now. There it is. Here we see Joseph appearing to go bald. And the manger, if you look at it closely, looks like it's made out of modern lumber. Can't quite see the screws and bolts, but doesn't look like the sort of thing that would have been found in an ancient stable. And the baby Jesus looks far more mature than any newborn I ever saw. Here we see the wise men bringing their gifts as Mary reclines in some kind of rather strange gazebo. The angels are there. They look quite busy, I think, but we have no idea what they're actually doing. It's working. I'm in luck. And this last one, really my favorite of all the scenes I chose. It's really quite lovely. It shows the wise men with their camel, kneeling before the Holy Family, with the star in the sky above the thatched roof of the stable. The problem, for me at least, with all of these depictions of the birth of Jesus, is that they're very hard for me to relate to personally. I don't really know very much about shepherds at all, and no animals attended the births of my children, and magi from the east have never come knocking on my door. So I try to put myself in the place of one of the characters in these images, probably Joseph. It just doesn't work very well. And so in preparing this sermon, I tried to find elements of the story of the birth of Jesus that I could really understand, that I could know how this would feel. So the first of these I found is the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Let's start with just a little geography. Nazareth is a town up in the northern part of ancient Palestine, west of the Sea of Galilee. It's where Joseph and Mary were living, and it's the town where Jesus grew up. Bethlehem is 4 miles south of Jerusalem, down in the part of Palestine that's called Judea. And the distance of the trip is about 80 miles. Here's a map. Woo-hoo! Here's a map that shows how Mary and Joseph would have traveled to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's about 80 miles, and they would have certainly traveled by caravan because they needed to be safe. Probably took them most of a week to make that journey. The Bible says nothing whatsoever about a donkey for Mary to ride on, but let's hope that she did not have to walk all those miles while pregnant. Well, what's most curious about this trip that Joseph and Mary made is the reason that they made it. The Roman emperor had decreed that the people of the province of Palestine had to be counted and taxed. And so because Joseph traced his family history back to David, he and his bride, to meet the federal decree, had to go to Bethlehem to sign up and pay. Let's see, this would be like me going on April 15th to the town of Massachusetts, where my ancestors first got off the boat when they came from England. It made very little sense to anyone. I'm sure that the announcement of this census, decreed by Caesar Augustus, just had to be terrible news to Mary and Joseph. but they were law-abiding citizens, so probably grumbling all of the way, they set out for Bethlehem. Now, this is the point where all of us can relate to this story, because regardless of your politics, you certainly know how it feels, grumbling to deal with some law or program or policy that's come out of Washington or Springfield, something that just gets in the way of our life that some government decrees. So pay attention. The next time you're feeling that way, the next time one of those moments comes into your life, remember the story of the birth of Jesus, the journey that Mary and Joseph made from Nazareth to Bethlehem, that Jesus might be born in the city of David. The second connecting point to this story that I found is this. Mary and Joseph almost certainly stayed with Joseph's relatives. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the natural thing would have been for them to go to someone that was part of Joseph's family. In fact, it would have been a huge breach of the value that was held highly in ancient times of hospitality to families. They'd stayed in a place for travelers. Joseph's family would have been appalled. The Greek word that is translated as in the King James Version of the Bible is the same word which is translated later on as upper room in the story of the Last Supper. Houses had two stories. Here's a picture of a reconstruction of a house from that era. You can see where there's a second story in which the family actually lived. That's where they ate. That's where they slept. That's where an upper room for guests would have been found. The ground floor was for working, for cooking, and there was a place there for animals. Apparently, there was no room in the upper room for Joseph and Mary to stay in the guest quarters, which would have been up the stairs. And so they slept on the ground floor of some place that was owned and lived in by Joseph's family. This is another picture of a reconstructed ancient home from that era, this one in a museum. And if you look over to the right-hand side of the picture, you can see the stable part where animals stayed. And of course, where the animals lived, there would have been a manger, which was just a feeding trough. And actually, you know, the manger looks quite a bit like a baby's crib, except that mangers in ancient times were carved out of a piece of rock. But when Jesus was born and the baby had been wrapped in the swaddling clothes, a manger padded with soft hay would have been a very fine place for a baby to sleep. But the place where I can personally relate to this story is the part where they were sleeping on the floor, not in a guest room. In our days, we all have blow-up mattresses, so we can convert our family rooms or our living rooms into a place for guests to sleep. Those blow-up mattresses are much more comfortable than the straw mattresses that Mary and Joseph slept upon, but it's the same basic concept. So the next time you travel to the home of a relative and sleep on the floor on a blow-up mattress, pay attention to that experience. Be reminded of that experience of Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem and staying with relatives there. And lastly, Mary and Joseph received gifts from the wise men and probably from other people to celebrate the birth of their son Jesus. Today is a gift when, today is a day when I hope that all of us here in this room have received or will receive gifts in celebration of the birth of our Savior Jesus. There won't be any gold or frankincense or myrrh among the gifts that are opened in our home this afternoon. But if I pay attention, if I really pay attention to taking the ribbons and cutting them and opening up the brightly colored paper, I will find in that gift, in that package, much more than just an object that I hold in my hands, I'll find there what it meant that the person bought and gave that gift to me. The gold and the frankincense and the myrrh that the wise men brought were not the gifts that really counted. It was the gift of their love, their devotion to Jesus. It was the gift of their worshiping him as the newborn king announced by a star in the heavens. It was that uncommon love that led them to undertake their journeys, bringing their gifts to Jesus. For that, we remember them through all the centuries since that day. It's the love that's contained in Christmas presents that really counts. It's that love that I can feel as I hold that gift in my hands and pay attention. You know, it's really such a great blessing to open gifts with a child, with a little girl, a little boy, a child who's old enough to understand but not yet influenced so much by commercialism and peer pressure. This is a delightful picture, I thought, of a girl who seems completely entranced by the ribbon. She's really paying full attention to opening that gift that has her name on it. Families can find a special way of connection on Christmas Day as they sit together and hear the words of delight and the words of gratitude that pass among them. Children can display a kind of happiness, a kind of joyful enthusiasm when they find something under the tree that they've really anticipated. This picture takes me back to the time when I walked down the stairs and into the family room and found there a bicycle with my name on it. Teenagers, young adults, can discover the joy and the deep satisfaction that comes with choosing gifts, maybe even buying it with their own money for friends and for family, or, as in this particular picture, gifts for people in the community who needed help to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Grandfathers, grandmothers, grandchildren can have a special time sitting on the sofa celebrating the love that they share with each other as they give gifts. Because the birth of Jesus, now so many years ago, is all about love. From the time that Mary encountered that angel, through the many miles that they walked or rode, perhaps, on the road to Bethlehem, through the pain and the wonder of giving birth, in the visit of those awestruck shepherds, in the surprising, valuable gifts that they received from foreign royalty, the story is all about love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son in the middle of the night in Bethlehem so many years ago, but also for us, for you and for me, on this morning here where we live. So as you have gifts in your hands this day, let the love that that gift represents take you back to that ancient day when the child Jesus was born, when Mary and Joseph loved this baby as only parents can, as a sign of God's great love for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let's worship God now with our gifts and with song. And as the ushers come forward, I want to encourage you to at some point look at the insert in the bulletin that lists some of the ways that you've reached out beyond the walls of our church in this holiday season with gifts to Children of Haiti and the coin mission that's now over $10,000 in nickels and dimes over the last few years, and the gifts for the children at Busy Bee, all the ways in which you have reached out in love to others this Christmas. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for that unimaginable gift of yourself to us at Christmas, for coming to us in such an amazingly vulnerable way as a child. And so, Lord, all the celebrations of this day, all the worship services and the reunions and the dinners and the gift giving are all in gratitude for the gift that you have given us. So bless these gifts now that we put in these plates, but bless all the more the words that we speak, the deeds that we do, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus, in this and all the days to come. Amen.
What do I do?